Greetings from Faith Community Baptist Church in Fort Worth. We love you and we pray for you constantly. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 24 to verse 29. This is the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we cry out for your grace now as we come to the preaching of your word. We ask that you would open up our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Grant us grace to behold more of the glory of your Son, that our love for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our love for our neighbor might abound. Speak now, O Lord. For we, your people, are listening. Through Christ we pray. Amen. If you take a careful look, many Christians today are turning to so many things for their encouragement and maturity. Many are turning to small groups, social events, and conferences over the corporate preaching of the Word of God. Turning to churches that meet their personal needs rather than a church that proclaims their greatest need in Jesus Christ. And these same Christians would say they find themselves stuck. They find themselves discouraged. They find themselves confused. Well, here in this letter, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian believers with great concern for their souls. You see, here they're being confronted by false teachers, and these teachers were subtle. These teachers didn't say that they did not need Christ, but that they needed Christ plus greater knowledge and wisdom. Not only did these false teachers present a different Christ than what Paul provides in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, but along with this, these false teachers presented a Christian life that needed more than Christ to grow up in Christ. You see, if the Colossian believers were going to go on to maturity, if they were going to experience spiritual victory over sin, if they were going to be conformed more into the image of Christ and live more like Christ, these false teachers were saying they needed something more than Christ. So Paul, here concerned for their souls, wrote to remind them of the supremacy of Christ for both the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Christian life. We must remember here that God is the principal subject and end of theology. You see, theology is about God and all things in relation to God, so as to live for God through Christ by His Spirit. And this is attested to throughout all of Scripture. And what Paul is doing here in this general epistle is directing our attention to what God says about Christ, so that we would in mind and heart and will would be turned away from ourselves, turned away from false teaching, and behold more of the glory of Christ in faith, that we might love the God who is. If you notice the immediate context, he has reminded them of the minister of the church in chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. He's reminded them of the mystery for the church in verses 26 and 27. And now Paul reminds them of the ministry or the proclamation for the church in verses 28 and 29. So you take this section, verses 24 through 29, and what Paul is doing is applying his doctrinal declaration in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He's applying that concerning Christ's supremacy in creation and redemption. Paul is saying that the one who is supreme in creation and supreme in redemption is the great minister of the church. Christ is the mystery for the church and the ministry or proclamation for the church. In our text, we're reminded of preaching because the same way faith comes is the same way faith grows. The same way your faith came is the same way your faith will remain. And that's by the word of Jesus Christ. Preaching reminds us what the Christian life is. And what is it? It's believing and receiving the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are confronted with this question. What has God provided you so that you would be encouraged until you're perfected on that final day? The main point of this sermon is be encouraged by this proclamation. We will examine this text under four headings, unfolding this one main point. First, be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. This is verse 28a. Be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Second, we'll look at verse 28b. Be encouraged by the form of this proclamation. Be encouraged by the form of this proclamation. Third, be encouraged by the purpose of this proclamation. Verse 28c. Be encouraged by the purpose of this proclamation. Finally, be encouraged by the power of this proclamation. Verse 29. Be encouraged by the power of this proclamation. So first, be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Here, Paul lays before the church the heart of his proclamation. In a sense, this is at the heart of every pastor's proclamation, of any man gifted and recognized by the church. I want you to note the focus of it. Paul writes here with emphasis, "Him we proclaim." By him, Paul means the Lord Jesus Christ, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the one who rules and gives life to the church as head of the church, and the one who will reconcile all things to himself, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found, which no other teaching can match, the one who was circumcised, cut off for our sake, crucified, dead and buried, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, the one who rose from the dead, crushed the head of Satan, who disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, the great ministry, mystery, and ministry for the church. This one, this Christ, is the focus of Paul's proclamation. Our particular Baptist forefather, Nehemiah Cox, said, "The great interest of man's present peace and eternal happiness is most closely concerned in religion. And all true religion, since the fall of man, must be taught by divine revelation, which God, by diverse parts and after a diverse manner, has given out to his church." He goes on, "He caused this light gradually to increase until the whole mystery of his grace was perfectly revealed in and by Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God, whose works were all known by him from the beginning, has in all ages disposed and ordered the revelation of his will to men, his transactions with them, and all the works of his holy providence toward them." Note what he says. "With reference to the fullness of time and the gathering of all things to a head in Christ Jesus." He says, "So in all our search after the mind of God in the Holy Scriptures, we are to manage our inquiries with reference to Christ." You see, Christ was not merely a subject Paul sought to explain. Christ was the focus of every message he sought to deliver. The mystery of Christ was the focus of his ministry. As Spurgeon comments, that is, Christ is not so much what we preach as whom we preach. This means that all roads in Scripture lead to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. The apostles knew this. And our Lord knew this. Note in John 5:46, our Lord said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Christ viewed the Old Testament as a witness to himself, and that apart from his own self-witness. Our Lord preached himself from the Scriptures. But Paul never intended for Christ to be only proclaimed by him. Paul does not write here, "Him I proclaim." Paul means to include every minister. He writes, "We proclaim him." Again, this refers to every man gifted and fitted and recognized by the church to herald the sacred Scriptures. You see, Paul is here encouraging the church to pay closer attention to the proclamation of their pastor, Epaphras. He has already referred to Epaphras as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf in chapter 1, verse 12. You see, Paul wants the church to remember that Christ was the focus of their pastor's proclamation. Epaphras was not holding out on the church, not giving them some greater knowledge. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. And this is who their pastor proclaimed. And the focus of his proclamation was enough for the church. The word "proclaim" is significant here. It means a solemn or public declaration carried out with authority. The idea here is of a herald sent by a king. A herald who was one who speaks on behalf of the king to the townspeople. You see, the herald was not supposed to present some of the king's words. He was not expected to deliver the message with a hesitancy. The herald was to receive the message of the king and given the charge to announce it clearly. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul asks the church in Colossae to pray for him. He says in verse 4, "that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." So the herald's speech is clear speech. But the herald's speech was to know the message from the king, and he was sent to deliver it boldly. Boldly. Look at Ephesians. Just turn back some pages to Ephesians chapter 6. There again, Paul is asking the church to pray. And in verse 19, he says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So you see, the herald's speech is not only clear speech, but bold speech. So Paul was a herald. Epaphras was the herald. And they were sent by God, who is the king. And the message they had been given to proclaim focused upon the king's son. The focus was our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it must be said, we do not mean by focus here that Christ is the full extent, range, and intention of Scripture. Rather, we mean that Christ is the target or the goal of all the Scriptures. In the words of Richard A. Muller, he says, "Christ does not point out the meaning of all doctrine. Instead, all Scripture and all doctrine point toward the person and work of Christ." He goes on, "as the core of the Christian message, the central soteriological truth, but," he says, "not the overarching meaning of all Scripture, confession, and system." I think Anthony Burgess, a Westminster divine, puts it succinctly. He says, "to preach Christ is to not only preach Christ as the object matter, but all the things Christ would have us preach." We also learn here is that Christ is not a suggested subject for the church, not just a helpful theme in the church or a cool tagline in the church. Christ indeed is the proclamation to be heralded in the church. He is the focus of every faithful minister. He is to be heralded in the church all the time, not just sometimes. So we ought to be encouraged by the focus of this proclamation. Paul writes, "Him we proclaim." But Paul goes on to describe what this looks like. Secondly, be encouraged by the form of this proclamation. Paul describes how Christ is proclaimed. He says, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Paul describes the form both in the negative and the positive. Negatively, Paul says, "warning everyone." And I think he states warning before teaching because he is expressing what he's doing in this very letter. Think about this letter. He writes to the church warning them of false teachers. Teachers that believed and taught that Christ was not sufficient. If you really wanted to be an elite Christian, you needed more knowledge. But what is Paul saying here? Him we proclaim. Christ is the focus of this proclamation. But how does Paul proclaim Christ? Paul warns the saints. The word warning means to put into the mind. It takes that authority and brings it to bear upon the whole man through the mind. The positive side of warning would be to encourage, to persuade, or to awaken to a correct course of action. The negative side of warning would be to give a sober and somber warning of consequence. So warning involves the preacher confronting the listener. Don't trust yourself. What makes you think you can save yourself? How much longer will you continue in your sin? If you don't hold fast to Christ, you will surely die in your sin. But it also urges the hearer positively. Look to Christ. Come to Him. You trust in Christ and all your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is reckoned as your righteousness. You trust in Christ and your soul will rest satisfied. So there's both a negative confrontation and the positive exhortation. The same word for warning shows up in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Paul writes of the one who does not obey the instruction of his letter. And he tells the church, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him how, he says. There he says, as a brother. This is how Christ is to be proclaimed negatively. False teaching needs to be pointed out, and believers are warned. But even those who are being enticed by what is false are to be warned as a brother. There's time for sharp rebuke. You see that in Titus chapter 1, verse 13. But here Paul is speaking to the church with a tenderness, with the gentleness, with love. You can observe Paul's warning throughout this letter, and even does so with questions in chapter 2. But why do you think Paul warns them this way? Because Paul wants them to be faithful to Christ. You see, even the gentle admonishments of your minister have to do with Christ, with your relationship to Him. When the text presents a rebuke, it's because he wants you to remain faithful to your Lord. And no one is exempt. Notice that Paul says here, everyone, three times in verse 28. He warns everyone, but his warnings are not given to a select group of Christians in the church. He warns absolutely everyone in the church. So we see that Paul and every faithful minister proclaims Christ how? Warning everyone of what? False teaching. And why? Because every Christian needs to continue to be faithful to Christ, to believe and to live according to the faith. Paul goes on to describe how he proclaims Christ positively. Note that he says, and teaching everyone. Note the word and, which is to say it's not enough to warn. The faithful ministry involves instruction. It involves teaching. This word means to provide instruction in an orderly and organized presentation of Christian truth. It implies learning on the part of those hearing. If Christ was to be faithfully proclaimed and the saints were to remain faithful until the end, then the saints needed to learn and everyone needed to learn. This included grasping sound doctrine. This involved understanding the faith. See, you cannot have the biblical Jesus without biblical doctrine. You cannot live the Christian life without a foundation. This is why Paul writes later in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. And note, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, growing involved learning, and learning required teaching. But why did Paul teach them this way? Because he wanted them to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And this involved the whole man. This involved the mind. This involved the heart and the will. This is why Paul finally wrote, with all wisdom. This means with all the right application of knowledge or teaching. It refers to doctrine put into practice. It's not enough to know. The believer must do. And this is what Paul prayed for in chapter 1, verse 9. That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in Christ and with the wisdom to live through Christ. And this requires both doctrine and duty, right belief and righteous behavior, understanding and proper action. And all this issues in love for Christ's church, and it is because of hope in Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Paul gives thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So what we also observe here is that Paul's proclamation not only involved explanation, but it involved exhortation. Not only did he give the sense of the scriptures as they related to Christ, he gave the purpose of the scriptures as they related to Christ. That is, when Paul proclaimed Christ, he did not just speak to their mind. He addressed their hearts and he summoned their wills. He did not want the church to only be hearers of Christ. He wanted the church to be doers of the word of Christ. He wanted them to be looking, gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, are you encouraged by this proclamation? Are you paying close attention to this ministry of the word? Christ has commissioned his ministers for your encouragement in Christ. This means that when they teach you, you are to heed their teaching because it concerns your relationship to Christ. When they warn you, you are to receive their warning because it concerns your relationship to Jesus Christ. All the teaching, all the doctrine, all the warning and admonishments are all given so that you would be found faithful to Jesus Christ. I challenge you to consider your attitude as you have sat under your pastor's ministry. Are you merely hearing? Are you responding to the warnings that are given? Are you taking to heart what you are learning? Or are you fed up with all the doctrine? Maybe you have become so full of knowledge you have not put that doctrine into practice. Think back over the past several months. Have you taken those warnings and hidden them in your heart? Have you taken those teachings and hidden them deeply in your heart and put them into practice? Are you practicing all that you're learning? My brothers and sisters, the form of this proclamation is for your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, to the one in whom you are in union with. So be encouraged, not only by the focus of this proclamation, but the form of this proclamation. Look with me now at the last half of verse 28. Paul says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul continues to encourage the Colossians with the word of Christ, and here he goes from speaking of the focus and form of it to the purpose of it. Be encouraged by the purpose of this proclamation. Why is proclaiming Christ the focus and warning and teaching with all wisdom the form? So that the church would be presented mature in Christ. Again, Paul emphasizes not just his own ministry, but every faithful minister of Christ. He writes that we, these words indicate the purpose of the proclamation of every faithful minister. Now, the same word presents has already been used by Paul earlier in chapter 1, verse 22. If you look there. Paul told them what they will be since Christ reconciled the church. He writes, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what is Paul referring to? He's referring to something in the future. That final day when they will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before Christ. Since Christ reconciled man to God, they will be presented by Christ in this way. But don't forget verse 23 of chapter 1. There Paul tells the church what they must do since they have been reconciled to Christ. Since Christ will be present on that final day. The Colossians had not arrived yet. They had not already been made perfect. Paul reminds them that they must continue in the gospel. They must continue to be faithful. Christ is sovereign. This is what we confess. But we know from Scripture, Christ uses means. You see, in verse 28 and 29, Paul is reminding the church that his ministry is the primary means. Remember, the primary means that God promises to bless for the growth and perfection of his church is the faithful proclamation of the word of Christ. We see this in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Ephesians 2:17. Paul preached to the church in Ephesus. But Paul says, Christ preached peace to you. So how will the church continue in the gospel? By grace. But how do they receive the grace they need? Once again, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through the faithful preaching of the word. This was the purpose of Paul and Epaphras' proclamation. This is the purpose of every faithful proclamation. All the warning, all the teaching, all the learning, all the application and contemplation, it's all related to Christ. It's all for the purpose of presenting you, the church, mature in Christ on that final day. The word mature here involves spiritual growth now. But the word itself emphasizes perfection or completion. We know from the scriptures that this does not happen now. So this maturity in Christ refers to that final day. That final day when every believer will be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. At verse 22 says, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, this purpose is constantly on the hearts of your pastors. They work week after week. They intercede day after day so that you would be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before Christ. You see, this is why the preaching ministry is so critical. This is why the Lord's Day is so vital. Because on this day, on this very day, you are being prepared for glory. But are you taking this proclamation seriously? Are you paying close attention to understanding and contemplating, thinking deeply about this ministry of the word? Every Lord's Day, if you're in Christ, you are being prepared for that final day. And I encourage you to consider how it is for this very purpose that you are seated here this very morning. I think one of the biggest hindrances to understanding this is that the person in the pew can think too much of the man in the pulpit. Too much attention is given to the man, to his style, to his voice, to his experience, and other things. But really, the attention should be given to who? The attention should be given solely to Christ. I think another hindrance is that the person in the pew has a wrong theology of preaching. We discussed this very morning. I think rather than focus on our preferences in preaching, we should seriously consider God's prescription for preaching. When we carefully examine the scriptures, we can learn what preaching is and what is happening in preaching. And when we understand these very things, our preferences become unimportant and can... This is so critical. Our preferences can become unimportant. Whether it be an exposition of a text, a chapter, a book, whether it be a doctrinal sermon, whether it be a catechetical sermon, whether the outline is announced or not, whether the man is a young preacher or an old preacher, whether he is more or less gifted in doctrine or exhortation, you can come to each sermon when you understand what preaching is and what is happening in preaching. You can come to each sermon and receive it as what it really is. And what is it? It's the word of Christ. You see, we need to understand what preaching is before we understand what preaching looks like. And when we know what preaching is, we learn what preaching does, and then we know what we're called to do. And that preaching really is a microcosm of the Christian life. What is it? Receiving and resting on the word of Christ. It's faith in Christ. Do you see who the main figure in all this is? It's not the preacher. It's not the minister. It's the preacher of preachers. It's the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to worship God through Christ by the help of His Holy Spirit, you are being prepared for that final day. And this ought to realign your perspective on your pastor's ministry. It ought to realign your perspective on the Sabbath day, because under His ministry and on this day, you are being prepared for glory. Now you might say, I come here tired from a long week, weary from pressing on toward the goal, discouraged from the troubles in this world. You say, I have a small faith. I have a weak faith. Well, Paul concludes, be encouraged by the power of this proclamation. It is because of this emphasis on Christ that Paul concludes with the power of this proclamation. No, Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see, Paul is not depending on Paul. Paul is not relying on himself for any success in the ministry. He knows that this proclamation is the hardest work in the world. And this is why he writes, for this I toil. The word toil is an intense word. It means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. It's the kind of effort that is given to the point of feeling fatigue. The imagery behind this word is that of being given a blow or a strike, and usually involved trouble. It involved suffering. Within this context, we cannot help but think of the pressures of false teaching confronting the church and how it weighs upon the apostles' heart. This is why one writer said, the proclamation of the gospel in the midst of the worst adversities, you know what it is? A dramatic battle. But Paul and Epaphras were committed. They were unwavering in taking these pains for the perfection of the church. They were not hard at work for self-glory. They were not hard at work for power or prestige. They engaged in strenuous labor, both in word and in deed, for the sake of the maturity of the saints. But Paul adds another word to describe his experience in the ministry. He writes, struggling. The word struggling refers to fighting. The emphasis is on competitive effort. One writer said, as in an athletic contest or warfare. You see, preachers are fighters. Preachers are warriors. They stand at the front lines. But why do they stand there? For you. For the church. This struggling was a fight both in the ministry of the word and prayer. And this is what every faithful minister is constantly engaged in. Working hard to the point of exhaustion in the face of trouble and suffering and exerting aggressive effort. But why was Paul struggling? For their maturity in Christ. You see, Paul and Epaphras were working hard at this proclamation so that the Colossians would continue to remain faithful to Christ, that they would persist in it, that they would look only to Christ. And your pastors do the very same. They have given up their life for you, the church, so that you won't lose heart, so that you won't give up, so that you won't shift, so that you won't lose your stability, so that you would say no to sin and yes to righteousness, so that even as you are tested and tempted and tired, you would not stop holding fast to Christ. Your pastor struggles for you, and they set an example for you. You see, you are called to follow their example as they follow Christ. Turn back to Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Paul tells the church in Philippi, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And earlier in verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on. This is what your pastors desire for you. It's not that they have already been made perfect, but they want you to press on with them. Paul wants the church to press on with him. You see, as my mentor pointed out, the end for which your pastor labors should be the end for which you labor. The fervency with which your pastors are called to labor for your soul is the same fervency with which you ought to labor for your own soul. The way your pastors labor in preaching the word should be the way you labor in hearing that word and receiving that word with faith. You ought to be asking God to give you the grace to come with humility, to come with self-examination, to come looking to Christ, to come rejoicing and receiving it not merely as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of Christ to you. So you see, in this way, it can be said that as the pastor labors in the strength that God provides, so you, my brother and sister, should labor in the strength that God provides you. You see, if you ask your pastor, how do you do it? How do you continue in this warfare? How do you remain in this contest? They would respond with the Apostle Paul. Note these words. He says, with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This could be literally translated on the basis of his, that is Christ's working, which is working in me in power. Simply put, Paul's toilsome struggling was not rooted in his own ability. It was rooted in Christ's power alone. This means Paul's energy for the ministry was Christ's energy. Paul's working was Christ's power. And it was Christ's power at work when he would proclaim him. It was Christ's power at work when he gave warning. It was Christ's power at work when he gave instruction and application. It was Christ's power at work as he laid down his life so the church would be presented mature in Christ. It's all Christ's power. But this was not some special power from Christ that was only given to Paul, nor was this some independent contribution on Paul's part, somehow working together with the help of Christ. My friends, this was all grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What was the power of his ministry? It was all Christ's energy. So you see, your pastor does not work from the basis of his own physical energy. His work is the product of Christ's power alone. Your pastor doesn't agonize in prayer for you because he had a good night's sleep. It's the result of Christ's power alone. Your pastor does not prepare and proclaim the word because he has a high IQ or has a degree. It's because of Christ's power alone. No human energies have the power to present you mature in Christ on that final day. An unbeliever, no human energies have the power to save you from your sin. Come to Christ. This is why the focus of this proclamation, the form of this proclamation, the purpose of this proclamation, it's all the consequence of what? Christ's power alone. So why be encouraged by this proclamation? Because the focus of it is Christ. The form of it concerns your relationship to Christ. And the purpose of it is so that you would be presented mature in Christ. And it all takes place by the sovereign power of Christ. So let me ask you again, what has God given you so that you would be encouraged until you're perfected on that final day? Be encouraged by this proclamation. My brothers and sisters, with every Lord's Day, with every sermon, if you're in Christ, you are being prepared for glory. And this is just a foretaste of that. Because the same way faith came is the same way faith grows. So be encouraged by the word of Christ. Be encouraged by this proclamation. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we confess that we are a people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. We confess that we are naked, wretched, and poor, apart from the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we come with great awe that you have given us this means of grace, that you promise to bless for our salvation. We thank you for the word of Christ. For Christ was indeed present, is indeed present by his Spirit even now. We ask for grace, O Lord. Grace to believe the word of Christ. Grace to continue to believe the word of Christ. We ask that you would help us to walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving for all that we have in him. We ask that you would continue to bless these ordinary elements for the salvation of our souls, for our comfort until we reach our heavenly home on that final day. Through Christ, the perfect preacher, our great high priest, through him we beg.